This program was first broadcast on Tauroa Radio 1575 and made with the assistance of New Zealand On Air.
Good evening. I'm Kelvin Lyon, representing the Christadelphians tonight. And we've been doing some studies on faith and how it's important to have faith to believing in God and believing in the mighty promises that He's promised to us. We must understand His word, and that is the faith that guides us in our lives. So, you could have further information on the subject we're dealing with tonight on log on to www.findthelight.org, or you could download it on www.tauroaradio.co.nz, or myself, Kelvin Lyon, RD2Waititi 9085. Or 0348226 98. Well, as we've been dealing a lot with faith of the believer is the essence is in the Lord Jesus Christ's return, to take those faithful ones to reign with Him, to set up that glorious age of kingdom of God on this world. Now, I've been looking at a few things in the week here, and we've decided to look at some things concerning, again, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're faith looking forward to that time and what is going to happen. We believe He will return from heaven to raise the dead to life, and He will judge the world in righteousness in that glorious age of setting up that kingdom, which in the Revelations it tells us will reign for 1,000 years. So, but there have been some differing views on understanding Jesus' return. So what is less certain and open to debate is just exactly how Christ will come. Some think that it will be in secret initially, that the only evidence of Christ's coming is that some people, that is believers, that they'll be taken away, disappear. For example, being taken to judgment. Only after the judgment will Christ make the public appearance to the world. Others say that Christ's coming will be public from the start. They will say there will be no secretness in His coming, but that every eye shall see Him, and all mankind will know He has arrived. Having spoken to a number of people about this, it appears that there are many shades of view that range between the secret return and the public return. There are also many who say that they are just not sure at all. This article looks at evidence, the article we're looking at tonight, in the scriptures, and tries to piece together the order of events surrounding the return of Jesus, especially from the viewpoint of those who are still alive and remain at His coming. So where are we going to start from first? I think we'll start at Acts chapter 1. Now, this is a good place to start from, because this is where Jesus departs from heaven to heaven. And when He ascended into heaven, it was recorded for us in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. It tells us there that 40 days after His resurrection, Jesus stood with a few of His disciples on the Mount of Olives. As Jesus ascended into heaven, two angels told those disciples that Jesus would return one day. "Ye men of Galilee," He said, "why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven." Acts chapter 1 verse 11. So in what manner did Jesus go into heaven? Well, He went up in a cloud. "While they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight." In verse 9. We then ask some questions. Does the manner in which He went include where He ascended from? Does the manner in which He went include all who saw Him? Think of this from a practical point of view. I was thinking about this. Suppose a person left a particular place to go on a long journey riding his bicycle. Suppose there are a few people watching this person leave. Suppose someone who knew for certain said that this person would return in the same manner. what would we decide on that? What would we conclude? Well, we would probably say that the person returned on his bicycle. We might well conclude that he'll return to the same place. We probably would not conclude that the number of people who had seen the person leave would be the same. Well, we could say, why? Well, whether 2 people or 2,000 people saw the person return on a bicycle, he'd still have returned in the same manner. So from a straightforward reading of the Acts of the Apostles of chapter 1, we would conclude that as Jesus physically ascended into the literal heavens, he will physically return in the literal clouds when he returns. This is the same manner. We might also conclude that he will return to the same place, which is, for example, the Mount of Olives. Who and how many will see Jesus return is not conclusive from this passage alone. It may be few, and it may be many. So, up to this stage, we'll do a wee summary, shall we? Summary, just from this passage. 1 point. Jesus will return in the clouds. I think we're conclusive on that. Jesus will return to the Mount of Olives. Possibly. And large numbers will see him return. Righto then, now let's look at the Olivet prophecy that was told to his disciples when he was with them, and they're asking him questions about his return. And we've dealt with that on different nights here, but we'll look at it again tonight in this other aspect of the subject. We now turn to the Olivet prophecy and compare the records of Matthew at 24, Mark chapter 13, and Luke at 21. Is what we have found so far in Acts chapter 1 confirmed? Matthew 24, verse 30 says, "And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." This verse confirms point 1 of our summary above. Jesus comes in the clouds. It neither confirms nor denies point 2. There is no mention here as to where he returns to on earth. However, this verse does clarify point 3, that all tribes of the earth see him coming. So, could it be though that the clouds are symbolic here of people? Well, yeah, it could be really, because the scriptures do refer to things like this. Well, look at this. After all, Hebrews 12 verse 1 uses this image. It says, Paul says there, he's the author of the book to the Hebrews, I think, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," here a cloud of witnesses, people, refers to the men and women of faith spoken of in the previous chapter. Remember Hebrews 11, all the faithful there spoken of? Could the clouds that Jesus returns in his symbolic be symbolic of men of faith, or the ones that will be chosen as saints? Probably not. Why? Because look at the next verse, verse 31. In Matthew 24, 31 it says, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of earth to the other." If this is chronological, we have all the tribes of the earth seeing Jesus return in the clouds, followed by a trumpet blast, and then the elect, the chosen, are gathered by his angels. This is confirmed in Mark 13, 26-27. "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven." Here we see the chronological order of events. The word elect, of course, means chosen and refers to believers. Revelation 17 uses the word elect and translates it as chosen. "For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." The elect or chosen people refers to all true believers, dead or alive, at Christ's coming. We can now be certain of the following order of events. Let's look at them again. Let's see the change. Number 1, Jesus returns in physical cloud. Yes. 2, all mankind on earth witnesses. Yes. 3, a trumpet is blown by the angels. That's yes. And 4, the elect are gathered. So from this then it also appears that we, the faithful, this is what we're aiming to be, let's class ourselves into it and let's work to be there, the elect, who are alive at the point Christ returns, along with the people of the world, will see Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven. We will then be gathered by the angels at some point to be with Jesus. So now, with this information, if that's going to happen, let's consider some other key passages, especially the one Paul speaks about this, to the first letter to the Thessalonians at chapter 4, verse 16. He says, just listen carefully, I'll read it slowly. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So again, these events fit the order we're establishing. Jesus descends from heaven. At the same time, there is a trump of God, and the dead in Christ are raised first. No mention yet of what happens to the living. This comes in the next verse, which says, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So we can conclude that up to this stage then that Jesus returns in a physical clouds. All mankind on earth witness this. A trumpet is blown by the angels. Dead are raised, and the living are taken to Jesus. So that's the elect. The elected ones are spoken in the scriptures, the chosen one elected. Those who have been faithful and just and honored will be gathered. There will still be a judgment, but they are gathered at this stage. There does appear to be some delay between the dead being raised when the trumpet sounds and the living believers being gathered to be with Christ. Because verse 15 indicates this as well. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Well, the word prevent really means precede. That's probably fit better in with our English language, isn't it? But that's just what the scriptures have been, the King James version have been translated, prevent. In other words, Paul is making clear that whatever happens to the dead happens before happening to the living. In other words, the dead are judged first, then the living. Why would the apostle make a distinction between the dead and the living if there is no time gap? Why does he say the living will not come before the dead? Are there other scriptures that indicate a time gap? Well, I think so. There is a wee bit of a time gap, but we'll just go through these. Look at Matthew 25. We all know this one, the parable of the 10 virgins. It follows on from the Olivet prophecy and is the one occasion where we read of the parable of the 10 virgins. The 10 virgins must be those who are part of the true religion. They had to be. We could say, well, some might say, why? But because we know false religions are described as harlots in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament, they are the heathen spoken of. Heathen or harlots. So these are not harlots, but they're all virgins. They have kept themselves from false doctrines of the other places in the world. However, though they're all virgins, half are wise though, and half are foolish. The wise have oil, but the foolish have let their oil run out. So then oil then is the thing that distinguishes whether the virgin is a wise or foolish. Oil is the key. Oil in the scriptures is symbolic of faith. We'd say, why? To start with, God's word is symbolized by a lamp. And how did a lamp shine and go in those days? It was an oil that just burnt away quietly. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In Psalm 119. We know that from an understanding of God's words come faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. So oil is essential to and stands for the bright shining light coming out from our reading of the word of God. So we have some people with faith, and we have some people without faith. But all grow weary of waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 6 says that suddenly at midnight, there's a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Surely this could be the description of Christ, appearing in the clouds of heaven with the angels. When the trumpet sounds, when the whole world, including ourselves, will see the Lord Jesus Christ appear. The word cry means a loud shout. This is no quiet or secret return. It is midnight, and a loud cry is made. The bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him. This does sound as if Jesus is on his way, yet not actually present yet. In a sense, it could be true, if he's still in the sky above the earth. But he is approaching. Of that there is no doubt. In fact, the Revised Standard Version puts it like this. It says there, but at midnight there is a cry, behold the Virgin, come ye forth to meet him. Imagine the great loud cry if we did see our Lord appear. Surely we would say, behold the bridegroom. So what happens in the parable? The foolish want oil from the wise at this point, but the wise say that they cannot give their oil and tell the foolish to go and buy elsewhere. Why can't the foolish purchase oil at this point? If oil is symbolic of faith, then no wonder the foolish remain foolish. Faith at this very point turned to sight. The Lord has appeared. It is now impossible from this point onward to live by faith. Our position of being either wise or foolish, with oil or no for oil, with faith or no faith, is set at our Lord's appearing. However, when our Lord appears, in verse 7 tells us, then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps. The word trim means prepare. How we would all appear, Jesus has appeared in the heavens of cloud of heavens. The cry has been made. He is here. The trumpet has been sounded. Would we continue to watch all the soaps on television, read our novels, plan our holidays, think of buying clothes, moving house, career, education, exams? Or would we be looking at our Bibles, looking at those scriptures referring to his coming, looking at those scriptures that the prophets were telling us about? Peter tells us we have the sure word of prophecy. I mean, there's no point having the prophecy if we're going to start just reading it after all these things have happened. They're warning, they're shining lights, they're lamps for us, they're guides. And that's part of the love of God. He's provided everything for us to know the time and to be ready, to watch and be ready. Not the exact time, that's secret, but the time of his coming, at his first coming, was secret too, but there were signs. The signs of a second one too. And we should be looking to read those scriptures. The return of the Jewish people to their homeland. The state of the Western world, or the world in its rebellious form. The falling away of belief of people in a God. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Just look at the sporting activities that are going on. We'd be meeting together to discuss these things, getting ourselves ready. We know we've got a work to do in this kingdom. That's what our job is, to reign with Jesus Christ 1,000 years, and the revelations have told us. Therefore, we're not just going to be sitting around twiddling our fingers. We've got a work to do, a work to bring the rest of this nation, this world, and the nations into order, and therefore prepare them and to savour as many as possible at the end of the 1,000 years, which it talks about as another resurrection. We would awake from our slumber, wouldn't we, if we knew these things were right here? We'd wipe the sleep from our eyes and wonder at the sight in heaven above us. We would prepare for the angels to gather us. The dead would be judged during this time. Verse 10 then says that the bridegroom finally arrives and is ready to gather those who are ready to the wedding. The foolish are not called in, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. This is the point when we finally are finally gathered to be with him. So the critical point of this is to watch. How many times does Jesus say it in Mark chapter 13? We'd say, why? Because we don't know the day or the hour when he will appear in heaven. And when he does appear, it will be too late to change the outcome. We have to have faith now. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day or the hour when the Son of Man cometh. He's coming from heaven, above there to us. And we've been left like those virgins for a long time. Like the parable of the pound. Each believer was given a pound. Some gained 10, some gained 5, some gained 2. Some just held on to it and was scared to use it or lose it, and eventually they lose it. This is the point. The dead will be judged during this time. Verse 10 says that the bridegroom finally arrives and is ready to gather those who are ready to the wedding. The foolish are not called in, and while they go away to buy, the bridegroom comes. And they that were ready went in with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. This is the point. We are finally gathered to be with him. Some will be on the outside and the inside, depending on our attitude and how we've endeavoured to do those things that are right and proper and pleasing in our sight. I know it's not a work-related salvation. It is by grace. But there are certain requirements asked us to do. And why are we told to watch? Why are we told to be ready? So the critical point of this is to watch. Watch, therefore, for you know not the hour nor the day when the Son of Man cometh. The sign of the Son of Man, well, if we read Matthew 24:30, we read of the following event that has been quite difficult to explain. You read, listen to me as I read this. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. We have already considered the latter part of the verse. For example, the tribes of the earth mourning and seeing the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. But what is the sign of the Son of Man that causes the earth to mourn? The answer, maybe, is more straightforward than we think. For in Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth, shall wail because of him. So you see, friends, we have got to watch these things. The word translated wail here is only used 8 times in the New Testament. It is exactly the same word translated mourn. In Romans 24:30, and in Revelation says that Jesus comes with the clouds and every eye shall see him. We now know these are literal clouds, and we also will witness this. But when the earth sees him and the angels, men wail and mourn. They literally beat their chests in grief. So the sign of the Son of Man must be the actual appearing of the Lord Jesus himself in heaven. Nothing more, nothing less. But why does Matthew describe the appearing of Jesus in heaven as a sign? Well, remember the sign of Jesus' first coming. It was a star in heaven. Jesus himself, when he returns, comes as the Son of Righteousness. So what is the greatest star we can see? It is the sun. He is the sign himself this time, the Son of Righteousness. But why does he return? Why does his return make the people of the earth wail and mourn at the same time as we prepare to be gathered? Well, there could be several reasons for this. I mean, some of the people have heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming and thought, oh, blow, I'm too busy building a boat, I'm busy planning a holiday, I'm doing this, that, and the next thing. One could be at this time there is a great tribulation such as never was since there was a nation. Well, there's a great tribulation brewing between nations, between ideologies, the Muslim faith, and some of the different Christian ones, some Jewish ones. So there's a tribulation and there's a stress going on, and there's a gathering against Jerusalem of all peoples. Another reason could be this. Imagine you're an atheist or any of the billions of the people who do not accept Jesus as their Savior in the world. what grief it would cause you to know that the things on which you have based your whole life were now, well, just a charade or nothing. Imagine just for one moment if what we believed in was what was shown ultimately to be untrue. Without hope of life, imagine we'd got it wrong. Would we say, oh, no, well, never mind. Would our minds be full of grief? I'll tell you, they would be full of grief. Because we spend our lives honestly endeavouring to do what's right and to learn what's right. But if we've learnt wrong, if we've taken on the wrong things concerning, I mean, it's important that we know the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, because that's what Paul and the apostles spoke of, right until their deaths, which were martyrs. None other things than the name of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. It's the last chapter in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. You'll hear that with Paul writing. They were so concerned. They were anxious all the time to get that word to one more, to another, to show others. We must continue to do that. Righto. One last thought of this. I do not know what Jesus might look like in the heavens, accompanied by possibly 10,000 saints. The vision may look no more than a bright supernatural light with the naked eye. Imagine the panic and pandemonium at such a supernatural light. This is going to be a marvellous light. We often think of Jesus descending from heaven quickly to the earth. But why should he? For every eye shall see him. Only him to descend to the earth over a 24-hour period. And as the world turns, everyone would see him. What if his descent took a day or two? He finally descends, and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Now there's a place, the same place as he left the Mount of Olives, and that's found in Zechariah chapter 14. He shall stand on the Mount of Olives. So I just want to recap a couple now. So Jesus will return in physical clouds. This could be the sign of the Son of Man. All mankind will witness this, including us. All mankind will wail and mourn. Hopefully we'll be on the joyful side. A trumpet is blown by the angels. The dead are raised at the sound of the trumpet. We have a time of preparing to meet the Lord. During this time, the resurrected dead are judged. The living are taken by the angels to Jesus to meet him in the clouds. And Christ finally descends into the Mount of Olives with the elect and rescues natural Israel. Yes, all this means, of course, that our Lord's appearing could be at any time. We should be looking up for our redemption draws nigh, we're told. It also means, depending on how long we have before we are gathered, that we may live through some of the great tribulation spoken of. Matthew 24:22 tells us that except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, the elect, the chosen, the faithful, those days shall be shortened. Several things referred to as he's coming as a thief in the night. A thief comes and makes a noise sometimes because it's Jesus is spoken of. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Note, the Lord comes a thief. Does he come quietly, secretly? No, he comes with a great noise. Comes as a thief upon those that aren't expecting him. We're expecting him so we can have all the noise in the world. There is also a final passage to consider in Luke 17 that Jesus compares his return to the days of Noah and Lot. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part of heaven shineth under the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. In other words, you can't miss the day when the Son of Man comes. It will be as bright as lightning across the whole sky. So I think we've got to remember our privileged position to understand what is to come. We have a great and wonderful hope before us. So let's with all zeal gather that oil of faith into our lamps. Be like the five wise virgins. But remember, friends, that this is to do with the things concerning the gospel, the good, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's what it is, Lord. And in this Bible before us, the love of God has put every page, he's covered everything there for us to work on, to learn more about and to prepare ourselves. We've got to put the effort in, but at the same time, it is of grace, because it doesn't matter how much work we put in, it's still of grace at the finish. We can never demand eternal life. It has been promised us if we do what is right and proper, the best of our ability, believing in those certain things. Because remember, it is to do with belief in certain things. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone that believeth and is baptized. It is essential that gospel is the same gospel that Paul wrote. Look at Galatians. The book of Galatians tells you that. Anyway, thank you for listening tonight. For further information on these subjects, www.findthelight.org, or to download is www.tararadio.co.nz or myself, Kelvin Lyon, RD2YTATI 9085 03482269A. Thank you.
This program was first broadcast on Tauroa Radio 1575 and made with the assistance of New Zealand On Air.